And this morning I want to look at that statement, a servant of Christ Jesus. The first thing I want you to note about that statement is that it speaks of a relationship. Then we're going to consider the nature of the relationship which it speaks, and thirdly, the consequences of that relationship. Paul says, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. That speaks of a relationship. It's a relationship which Paul has with Christ Jesus. And it's a relationship which Paul frequently and readily identifies himself with. The person of Jesus Christ looms large in every way, in every aspect of the life of this man, Paul. His writings are filled with the name Christ Jesus. It's clear that his thoughts were filled with the words Christ Jesus, words that spoke of the person Jesus Christ. He thought about Jesus Christ. And because he thought about Jesus Christ, he then wrote about Jesus Christ. The name Christ is used 529 times in all the writings of the New Testament. Of those, Paul uses the term 379 times. So out of 529 times that it's written across the New Testament, Paul uses it 379 times. I should have worked out the calculation of percentage. I didn't. Guessing 65? In the letter that Paul writes to the church at Rome, he uses the name Christ Jesus 65 times. He uses the name Christ Jesus 5 times in the opening 8 verses. Here is Paul, and he is speaking of Jesus Christ, not as someone who is an acquaintance to him, not as someone who is a friend to him, not as someone whom he bumps into on occasion in his thinking, but someone who dominated his vocabulary because it dominated his thinking, because it dominated his heart. In terms of Jesus, Paul uses the word 37 times in the letter that he writes to the book of Romans, and he uses it 213 times in his letters, and only the Apostle John uses it more. He uses it 237 times. What does this tell us? What's the point in giving you those statistics? It's to help you understand that this man, Paul, lived and breathed a relationship with Jesus Christ. As last Lord's Day we saw in the evening, that this relationship began, and as recorded in Acts chapter 9, whenever Paul, as he was then Saul, was on his way to Damascus, in his own words, filled with threats and murderous thoughts against the disciples in Damascus, in possession of letters from the chief priests in Jerusalem, authorizing him to effect persecution upon the church in Damascus. We are told that as he approached Damascus, a light from heaven appeared suddenly. It shone around him. He fell to the ground and they heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" To which he, Saul, had responded, "Lord, who are you?" And the person spoke back, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Rise and go into the city, and you'll be told what to do." That singular encounter with the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ changed this man's life forever. As we considered last Lord's Day morning, he was a brutal man. He was a conscientious persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ. He gave himself wholeheartedly to the destruction of other people's lives solely on the basis that they said they believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. He was the executor. He was the authority figure behind those who were seeking to eradicate, extirpate, pull up the shoots of the Church of Christ at that time. But in that moment, in that instant, when the risen, glorified Christ met him on the road to Damascus, his life was changed. And from that day on, he, as a human being, began to think about the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ and how that relationship and that work affected his life. He didn't do so in a random way. He didn't, when he had a spare hour, say, "Well, I must think more about that Jesus that I met on the road to Damascus." He didn't think to himself, "Well, that was an intriguing event. It was interesting. It certainly shocked me. I was left blind for 3 days. It impacted my life. I'm certainly going to take this really seriously. I'm going to think about this, but there are things I have to get on with my life. I'm certainly going to step back from the putting of these people to death. I've seen that that was inappropriate and wrong. So I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to reform my ways. I'm going to seek to do better." That is not what this man did. He didn't seek to reform his ways. He didn't seek to do better. This man fell in love with the person of Jesus Christ. This man fell in love with the life of Jesus Christ. And this man grew in his understanding of what took place on that day in his life. That's why his writings don't speak a lot about himself. That's why when he preaches, he doesn't say a lot about himself. Certainly he defends himself on occasions when he's under attack. You'll see that in his letter to Galatians and other times, the letter to Corinth. There are occasions when this man is under attack, but he's not under attack personally. He's under attack because of the office that he holds. And in a sense, he is not guarding his own name. He's guarding the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in those times when he talks himself about himself and what he's doing, he's guarding the person and work of Jesus. And he had a profound career. He had a phenomenal career. He could have written endless accounts of what had happened in his life. You know, if Paul was alive today, he could fill the rest of our Lord's Day and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday with stories that he could regale of all his experiences of how he had traveled and what he had done and what had happened in the various locations and how he had spoken to people and how they'd become believers. And his whole heart and vision was to see the church established. He could have gone on for hours and we'd have been enthralled. We'd have sat there and we'd have been saying, don't stop, don't stop, keep going. Keep telling us about what you've done. But he didn't. He talked about Jesus Christ. He talked about Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ was the preeminent person in his life. Paul was not the preeminent person in his life. Jesus Christ was the preeminent person in Paul's life. And that's what differentiates between the person who is truly converted and the person who thinks they are a Christian. The person who is truly converted loves Jesus Christ. They love Jesus Christ. They love hearing about Jesus Christ, what he did. They love thinking about Jesus Christ. The person who just is interested in religion and comes to church when it's convenient will talk about the church possibly, may even talk about what they do in the church. But they don't have this relationship. They don't have this all-embracing, all-governing relationship. They haven't confronted or been confronted by Jesus Christ yet. Jesus Christ isn't to them everything in their life. When they talk, they want to tell you about who they are, what they've done, what they're able to do. Their talk is more centered on them than it is on the person of Jesus Christ. And I think the church today in general is losing its capacity to understand that our lives are about Jesus Christ and not about other things and other people. Our church provides this activity. Our church provides that activity. Our church cares for this group of people. Our church cares for that group of people. Well, if I'm being very honest, we as a congregation have to grow in some of those things. We have to grow in our relationships with each other, and that will come. And we have to grow in our desire for helping other people. That's why the getting together for 2 hours in a November afternoon is a good thing, to pack a few boxes so a few young boys, 16 and 17, who are not going to get any gift at the end of the year, that we can give them that gift and say, although we don't actually know who they are, we're at least taking a first step to acknowledging that it's more than just about ourselves. But those things arise not out of a sense of a goodwill attitude. It's not a sense of being kind to other human beings. It's because we love Jesus Christ and we desire to communicate who Jesus Christ is to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins and who have absolutely no hope at all of anything apart from Jesus Christ. I ask you this morning a very simple question, as individuals, not as a congregation, as individuals. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, don't jump and say, well, I have a good relationship with Jesus. No, let's not go down the road of making an initial statement just of what you think I want to hear, or even though I'm not going to ask you personally to audibly make the statement. I'm asking you to ask yourself, do you really love Jesus Christ? Do you have a hunger for Jesus Christ? Do you want to know Jesus Christ more? Not the church, not activity in the church. Jesus Christ. Do you have a longing in your heart to be acquainted with his person and his work? It's a very, very serious question. Because your answer to that question will determine where you will be in eternity. Because it is the answer to that question that states where you actually are in terms of your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So whatever you are doing this morning, at least be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. If the name Jesus Christ does not engender in you a sense of love, hunger, want, desire, love, passion, if you have more passion for a hockey team, or a football team, or a soccer team, or a rugby team, if you get more excited about a television program, or an activity, or a hobby, or your work, or your money, or your skidoo, if you have more excitement about thinking about any of those things than Jesus Christ, then you're in real bother. You're in real bother. Secondly, the nature of this relationship, the nature of this relationship. Paul defines this relationship as a servant of Jesus Christ. And when we read that, we tend to think of certain duties that Paul would have performed for Jesus on the basis that he was employed as a full-time minister of the gospel. Servant means that Paul worked for Jesus. Servant means that Paul received an income from the church in order to go about preaching the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many Christians today say that I am a servant of Jesus Christ because I fulfill a particular role in the church. Again, they tie it with doing a job. You will hear someone say of another person in the life of the church, oh, they have a real servant heart because they're always tying up the tables after the fellowship meal. Or they're going the extra mile and fulfilling a role in the church. They have a real servant heart. And I don't want to disparage such comments at all. But that's not what the word servant here means. The word servant here is a much stronger word. It means slave. And it's a term that Paul used of himself repeatedly. He uses it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. He uses it in Philippians chapter 1. He uses it in Titus 1. It's used also by James in James 1. Peter uses it in 2 Peter 1. Jude uses it in chapter 1 of his letter. It's not just a word that's defined by and used by Paul. It's a word that's used by those who understood their relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's a term that is completely endued, loaded with a sense of complete, utter, absolute devotion. Paul sees himself as a bond slave of Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that term? We're going to understand what this man wrote in this letter. We've not only got to understand the man, his historical genealogy. We're not going to understand the man as a person. We've got to understand how the man perceived himself, because how he perceives himself and how he perceives Jesus Christ is going to come out in what he writes. And so he means something here, and it's a very important question if we're to understand this relationship. He used the term to describe the nature of that relationship that he had with Jesus Christ. He writes in the letter in 1 Corinthians, and he says, when speaking of how we're to live our lives as Christians, he writes, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. What price was paid? What price was paid in order to buy Paul, to buy James, to buy those of us who believe and profess genuine faith in Jesus Christ? Well, we read from 1 Peter chapter 1 that it was not the perishable things of silver and gold. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you're redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You were born dead in your trespasses and sins. You are by nature a sinner. As such, we are all objects of the wrath of God, and the just, equitable punishment upon sinners is eternal separation from God and eternal punishment. It means that God will be absent from those who will be separated from Him in all eternity in terms of His love, but present with them in terms of His anger. It is going to be a place of appalling and absolute abhorrent eternal terror. By the grace of God, some or many of us have been redeemed, bought back, purchased out of that eternal death, and brought into a new and living hope. And the commodity that was used in order to fulfill that transaction whereby we are brought from death to life was nothing less than the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed at the cross at Calvary. It was shed. It wasn't spilt. It wasn't accidental. Every single molecule of every single drop of blood that flowed from the body of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, in the form of man, having lived in obedience to God without sin each and every day of his life, being offered up by as an atonement sacrifice on the cross, each and every molecule of every drop of blood was precious to the living God. And it was that precious blood that God used to buy you from bondage and slavery to sin, and to bring you into bondage and slavery to His loving care. And too many Christians today will say amen to that, but they will not agree with the import or the consequence of that. There are some of you sitting in this building today who believe that you're blood-bought slaves of Jesus Christ, but you're behaving as those who are unregenerate. Now, that's either because you are unregenerate and you haven't been bought, or you don't understand who you are. And what sort of a place is that to be as an adult? That you will say, I was bought by nothing less than the precious blood of Jesus. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am a born slave of Jesus Christ. But I will do what I want. When I want, how I want. You see, we're not servants. A servant has time off. A servant gets paid for what they do. A servant has an employment contract of some form or other. A servant can negotiate the terms of that contract or their compliance with that contract. A slave is in a totally, entirely different place. Many Christians today believe themselves to be servants. I believe in Jesus. Jesus died for my salvation. I will go to church once on a Sunday if it suits me, twice on a Sunday if it suits me. I will go to a Bible class if it suits me. I will go to a Bible study if it suits me. I will engage in the life of the church as it suits me. Now, there's a certain degree in which I have to engage because I owe something back to Jesus and I'm a servant of Jesus, but it's all negotiable. It's all negotiable because I'm a servant. And I will determine and dictate the terms of my servant relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you not realize that that's a completely inerrant understanding, a wrong understanding of your relationship with Jesus Christ? You're not a servant to do as and when you please. You are a blood-bought slave. You are not your own. You are not your own. You're not mine. You're not this church's. And you're not your own. You have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are not at liberty to do as you want and please. That's why this man, Paul, lived the way in which he lived. This is why he traveled the miles he did. He didn't do that because he was super serious. He didn't do that because he was super desirous to please Jesus. This man lived because he understood that as a blood-bought slave, he had no option. The master said, up and go. The master said, do this. The master said, I want this from you. Paul didn't say, well, that's not convenient today. I don't see that as, I want to watch the television tonight rather than be in the house of God. I want to be with my family tonight instead of being in the house of God. I want to not be caught up in the things of God that are so important. We are blood-bought slaves. We don't have a say. We don't have a say. We do not have a say. And the Church of Jesus Christ today is trying to exist on the basis of few serious people. And the real harm is done to those who think, I can do it when I want to, and who don't understand the fullness of joy that comes from being a blood-bought slave. You see, a slave doesn't have worries. A slave doesn't have concerns. A slave, in terms of this bondage, is in a context of a relationship which is marked with love, tenderness, care, provision. The man David chasing round the side of a mountain, God, deliver me. God, will you come and help me? And God moves another nation to bring Saul's attention away from him chasing the other side of the mountain. And we trade a relationship with God marked with love, marked with care, marked with passion, marked with prayerful, loving, dutiful, binding hope, and we trade it for a pottage of servanthood. We trade it for a pottage of servanthood. Paul writes about the consequences of this. He is so clear. Our minds need to grapple and understand the nature of the relationship that we're in. Peter writes about preparing our minds for action, being self-controlled, setting our hope fully on the grace to be given us when Christ Jesus is revealed, as obedient children, not being conformed to the evil desires that we had when we were in ignorance, but as He is holy, and He calls us to be holy, so we be holy. Now don't think that I'm saying you have to do what I think you have to do. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, you as an intelligent human being have to ask God, what are the consequences for me in my life as a blood-bought slave of Jesus Christ? What does that mean for my thoughts? What am I to think as a slave of Jesus Christ? What am I at liberty to think, and what must I not think? As a blood-bought slave of Jesus Christ, what does that say about my words? What type of words should come out of my mouth? What type of words should flow from my heart? What type of words should not ever be spoken by me? As a blood-bought slave who was destined for a lost eternity, who is now living in a living relationship with Jesus Christ, who loved me to the point of giving up His own blood, it's not about being a good Christian. It's not about just satisfying the things of a Sunday. It's about this relationship that I have with this God in the person of His Son. And it would vex my heart to use that word. It would vex my heart to think that thought. It would vex my heart knowing Him, knowing what He has done, knowing that He is my Savior, knowing that He is my Lord, knowing that I will be with eternity, that I would choose to say anything that would offend Him or cause Him any thought or any grief. It is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. It is no longer my thoughts, it's no longer my words, it's no longer my actions. It's the desire of Christ for my thoughts. It's the desire of Christ for my words. It's the desire of Christ for my actions. How often in your life have you made a decision based on what you think is the right thing to do, not as a blood-bought slave who must do what Jesus says, but you're doing it because you want to keep yourself at ease or leisure? Do you not understand? Can you not see that that is a contradiction of who you profess to be? Do you not get the point that you cannot say one thing out of your mouth and then make decisions and choices that are demonstrably contradictory to those words that come out of your mouth and your heart? You can't say, I love Jesus. You can't say He's redeemed me. You can't say that I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and then turn round and decide, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do the other thing, based on who it keeps happy in my family, based on who it keeps happy in the church. There's only one person who deserves our obedience. There's only one person who deserves our attention. There's only one person that deserves our life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and no other. I have done nothing to own you. I will fail you. Not because I want to. I'm doing my best not to fail you. I'm doing my best to be honest with you and to be integral with my vows before God. And understand that that's hard for me at times because I look into your eyes and I see the difficulty that's causing you. And it will be a lot easier for me to say, "Ah, Andrew, just put that to the side. Why bother? Why bother?" But I'm not asking you today to run after me. I'm saying it's Jesus. Jesus and Jesus alone. But I am asking you to run after him. I am asking you to run after him. And I will confront you unquestionably with his word as I confront my own soul with it. I will confront you with it. Because I want the best for you. And if you profess to be born of the blood of Jesus, I want to do my best as humanly as I can with the limitations of my mind that I have and I'm aware of. I want to, by the Spirit of God, impress upon you. Know who you are. Know this relationship. Know the nature of this relationship. Step into the consequences of this relationship. Step in. Step into the slavehood. Step into the obedience. Step into the joy. Step into the happiness. And let him bless you. Let him bless you. Let him meet you in your heart and your mind. And may his name be glorified. Amen.